We're going to read in our Bibles in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and that's on page 512 in the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 6, and reading from verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Time magazine once told the story of a soldier who had been wounded by a fragment of a shell that had hit him in the throat. He ended up in hospital, where he had 7 blood transfusions, and he was in great pain and had much anxiety. At that time, he could only communicate with the doctor by writing notes to him. He was unable to speak. And so he wrote a message to the doctor. Will I live? The answer was yes. Will I be able to talk? The answer was yes. Then what am I worrying about? He said. People worry, don't they? Some more than others, but everybody worries from time to time. They worry about tomorrow. They worry about illness. They worry about their family. All sorts of things can cause us anxiety. Jesus, in Matthew 6, talks about people who are worrying over what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear. And for some people, that worry can become debilitating. But then Jesus comes along to us and he says to us, do not worry. And that causes us to ask 2 questions. Why not worry? And perhaps more importantly, how not to worry? We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and in this second half of Matthew chapter 6, we've been thinking about having kingdom priorities, putting God first, putting his kingdom first. And last time we were thinking about how Jesus tells us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but to have treasures in heaven. That if our heart is on the things of this world, they are not on the things of God. Then he challenged us about what we look at. Does what we look at do us good or harm? Does it reveal what we are like inside? And then we're challenged about who do we serve? Do we live for God or do we live for possessions, for money, for mammon? And Jesus is calling us to have the right priorities in life. So then, he then tells us not to worry. What's the connection? Well, I think the connection is something like this, that if we concentrate on these kingdom priorities, and if that's what we're living for and putting first, well, what are we going to eat while we do that? What are we going to wear while we do that? How are we going to provide for ourselves if we're doing that? Think about Paul on his missionary journeys, going around Asia and Europe and travelling from place to place. And how is he going to afford to buy breakfast the next day? How is he going to afford an inn to stay in? Where is he going to get a new cloak when his old one got lost, or whatever it was? And Jesus is telling us that there is no need to worry about these things. And he goes on in this passage to give us six reasons not to worry. And then he tells us two things that we can do about it. So first of all, six reasons not to worry. Number one, there is more to life than food and clothes. Verse 25. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, food and clothes are obviously some of the fairly basic necessities of life. And remember that in Jesus' day, a lot of these people would have been from much poorer communities than we are, where, you know, they didn't have wardrobes with 20 shirts that you could choose which one to put on in the morning. They might have had one, two if they were fortunate. So Jesus is touching on things that were very close to everyday concerns. And yet he's telling us there are more important things. Life itself is more important than food. Our health, our body, is more important than clothing. The thing is, according to Jesus, there are more important things in life than the things we're often worrying about. There are eternal realities, aren't there? There's heaven and hell. I remember when our children were little, the prayer that we had for them wasn't so much that they would be healthy or happy as they grew up, but primarily that they would know Jesus as their saviour. That was more important. But we often worry about the less important things. What are we going to cook at the weekend? How am I going to pay the next electricity bill? Will my team get relegated at the end of the season? These are the things we dwell on, but we don't worry about our souls. Jesus tells a parable of a farmer. And this farmer had a very good harvest one year. It was such a good harvest, such a bumper harvest, that he could retire on the proceeds. But there was a problem. Where was he going to put it all? His barns weren't big enough. So he came up with the obvious answer. He built bigger barns. And he put it all in there, and all his harvest was there under lock and key. And he went home, lit the fire, put his feet up, had a glass of wine, and sat back and watched the television. He was made. But then God spoke to him. Tonight, your soul is required of you. And Jesus concludes by telling us, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He got this life sorted, but he'd shown no concern for his soul, no concern for the things that are really important. He lost his soul because he was worried about less important things. If you must worry, worry about being right with God. Second reason for not worrying is that your heavenly Father provides for you. He gives us a couple of illustrations of this. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So here are the birds, and they're fluttering around. They don't sow seed. They don't harvest a crop. Yet they're fed. They have to go looking for what they eat, but they're fed, and they are fed by God. They are fed by not their heavenly Father, it doesn't say that, but by our heavenly Father. God is not their heavenly Father. He is their creator and sustainer, but he is our heavenly Father. And Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater that if God is caring for the sparrow in your back garden, is he not going to care for you? And then he turns to the flowers, verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Consider the flowers, he says. Maybe, you know, imagine Jesus, he's on the hillside with the disciples and the crowds there. Maybe he's just able to point, you know, the flowers in the meadow. Consider them, look at them, think about it. They're beautiful. Now, anybody who knows me by now, you know that I am not much of a gardener. Keeping out of the garden when there's work to be done is a particular skill that I have developed over the years. But I do enjoy beautiful flowers. And you can look at some flowers and you just look at the shading and the shape of the flower. And I always think orchids are nice because they're not circular, they're an odd shape. When I used to go to the Banner of Truth conference when it was held in Leicester, where we would stay was about a 10-minute walk to the University Botanical Gardens. And in an afternoon, I would often go for a stroll around the gardens and just look at what was there. My particular favourite was going in the hothouse where they had all the cacti and those sort of flowers. But if you've ever been to somewhere like that, maybe you've been to Kew Gardens or somewhere, and you see the beauty of the flowers. And then Jesus says that Solomon, who was probably the richest king of Israel in all time, he was a man whose palace was full of beautiful things and whose wardrobe was full of the finest clothes, yet Solomon was never clothed like the flowers. And again, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If God clothed the flowers, how much more will he clothe us? Now, he isn't saying that we're not to work for these things. He's not saying that we just sit back and twiddle our thumbs and wait for Meals on Wheels to call at the tea time and give you a free meal. He's saying, yeah, he provides for us by providing our income and our work so that we can have these things. But the key bit here, I think, is the phrase that he uses, particularly in verse 26. He talks about your heavenly Father. Because a good father cares for their children. A good father cares and provides for their children. And God is our Father. All you need to do is go back to verse 9. Our Father in heaven. And he cares for us. And he will not forget us. Nor will he leave us helpless. The third reason we shouldn't worry is because worrying achieves nothing. Look at verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now there's some debate about how this should be translated. Is Jesus saying that by worrying or by thinking about it, you can add, well, a cubit would be about 18 inches, so, you know, you can imagine somebody there, oh, I'd love to be 3 inches taller, I'm too short, and he doesn't achieve a thing. Or it could be about adding an hour to your life. But does worrying make your life longer? The whole point is that worrying, thinking about it, doesn't change anything. It makes no difference. It's impossible to add to your height. It's impossible to make your life longer by worrying about it. Worrying achieves nothing. It never changes the situation. Fourthly, there is something pagan about worry. Look at verse 32. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Jesus is using the Gentiles as an illustration of people without God. People whose lives were being lived without reference to God. That's the way it is for so many people today, isn't it? They live life, they've got no thought for God in their mind. It's life that is lived under the sun, as the phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes is. And we see it. People living for things, people living for money, people living for what they can have, people living for the weekend. And then they start worrying. Where will the money come from? What about tomorrow? What if it's stolen? What shall we eat? What shall we wear? And all these things are going through their mind. But God is left out of the picture. But for Christians, our lives are to be marked by faith and by trust. In fact, that's almost the definition of a Christian, isn't it? A Christian is somebody who has faith in God and who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have seen that they are sinners. They recognize that they have done wrong. But they have repented. They have turned from their sin, from their godless way of life, turn to follow Jesus, to live for him. And faith implies trust. It means that you are trusting Jesus for salvation. You're not trusting yourself. You're not trusting that you've done good enough. You're trusting Jesus and all that he has done to deliver your soul from hell, to give you eternal peace and happiness. And if we can trust Jesus with our souls, can we not trust him with our lives and with our bodies? Fifth, our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Verse 32 again. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows what we need. God knows all things. He is omniscient. That simply means he knows everything. He knows everything that happens. From the furthest galaxy to the depths of our own hearts and minds, he knows what is going on. He knows our secrets. He knows our motives. He knows all that we do and all that we think. And that means he also knows everything that we need in every situation. He knows what you need today, what you need tomorrow, what you need next week. And he knows it better than we do. Now, we think we know what we need. We think we know what is best for us. And we don't hesitate to tell God what we think. We're quite happy to tell him we need this and we need that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to remember that he is the one who really knows what we need. He is the one who knows what is best for us. His infinite knowledge, his infinite wisdom is greater than ours. And I think we have to always remind ourselves that Jesus here is talking about our needs and not our wants. Jesus is talking about the basic needs of life. And let's be honest, that what we need is not necessarily what we desire. How many pairs of shoes do we really need? Remember Imelda Marcus with her 3,000 pairs of shoes? You know, that's a little bit more than... That's one a day for about 10 years, isn't it? I was trying to look up, you know, they work out what your living wage is and things like that. And they look at the things you need to buy. And I was trying to find the list of it. I didn't manage it. But, you know, things like subscriptions to Netflix or whatever. I don't know what's on the list these days. But what do we really need? We often say we need things which we don't. Don't confuse the two. What we need and what we want. And then lastly, number six, Jesus tells us that today has enough troubles of its own. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's enough problems today without you adding to them. By worrying about tomorrow, you increase the pressure on today. But there's enough to get on with today without you having to add to the pile the things of tomorrow. And why do we want at times to live through something more than once? I mean, imagine you're going to the dentist next week. If anybody is, you might want to just shut your eyes, your ears for a moment. But imagine you're going to the dentist next week and you're worrying about going to the dentist. You're worrying about what they're going to do to you. You don't know what they're going to do to you, but you're worrying about it. So if I worry about it today, I live through it. And if I worry about it tomorrow, I'll be living through it. And if I'm doing that all week, I live through it every day, 7-8 days, instead of just going through it once. You live through it more than once when you don't have to. And it may never happen. I came across this statistic that 85% of what we worry about never happens. I don't know where they get the 85% figure from. I don't know how they sat down and worked that one out. But whatever the exact figure is, it is often true, isn't it? How often have you said, it wasn't as bad as I expected. So don't worry about tomorrow, says Jesus. Tomorrow has enough troubles without you adding to them. Well, so far, so good. But I can imagine the question that's in your mind, because it would be the question in my mind. It's all well and good, Mr. Preacher, you standing up there at the front and telling us six reasons why we shouldn't worry. But I do worry. How do I stop worrying? It's no point just telling me I shouldn't do it. How do I stop worrying? Worrying is often natural. After all, there are things in life that we should be concerned about. And a measure of concern is good, especially if it makes us take necessary action. You take out insurance, don't you? In case something goes wrong. But some of us worry whether or not we want to worry. It's part of our nature. We worry even though we don't want to be worrying. And we worry about big things and small things, and we can't help it. And it's no good me coming along and telling you six reasons not to worry. You can sit there and you can nod your head and you can say, yes, I agree with every one of those six things, but all you end up doing is worrying that you worry too much. Knowing that we shouldn't worry, or that there's no need to worry, doesn't stop us being anxious. Those thoughts remain. You play it over and over in your mind. How will I manage? And it's not something you can just switch off. I came across a website which gave you 9 steps to stop worrying. Now, no doubt some of them were perfectly sensible and helpful. I'm not sure all of them were. One of them was to stand in front of the mirror and tell yourself what you were worrying about over and over again. I'm worried about going to the dentist. I'm worried about going. And you do it so often that you get so bored with it, you stop doing it. I don't know whether that would work. But Jesus' approach is different. Jesus doesn't take a psychological approach. He takes a spiritual approach. And he points us to 2 things. First of all, he talks about faith. Actually, he talks about having little faith. Look at verse 30. O you of little faith. Now, he's not saying that these people had no faith. They are Christians. Jesus is speaking primarily to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to believers. So he's not saying they're not saved. He's saying that they have little faith. They do have faith, but it's a weak faith. And Christian faith involves trust. Trust in Jesus, trust in God, trust in his promises. And Jesus is telling us to trust our Heavenly Father. He who feeds the birds will feed us. He who clothes the flowers will clothe us. Do we believe that? Well, yes, we do. And yet, we still worry. Because our faith is weak. My faith is weak. So what can we do? It's not about gritting your teeth and making yourself believe more. That doesn't work. It's about praying for more faith. On one occasion, the disciples came to Jesus with a request. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Now that's in Luke 17. By this stage, the disciples had been with Jesus for some time. They'd seen his miracles. They'd heard his teaching. They'd been there. And yet they were still aware of how little their faith was. And if their faith was little, how much do we have little faith? And Jesus tells them what great faith could do. It could move a tree and plant it in the sea. Is he motivating them to desire greater faith? But what does he tell them to do? He tells them to serve. He tells them to keep on serving as unprofitable servants. It's as though faithful service is the way to increase faith. We serve and we will see God at work, so we will learn to trust him more, so we can serve him better, so we see God at work more, and so our faith increases. On another occasion, a man came to Jesus for help. His son had been possessed by an evil spirit. And Jesus asked, "How long has he been like this?" And the father replies, "Since childhood." And then adds, "If you can do anything, help us." Jesus replied, "All things are possible to him who believes." And then we read that immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Isn't that us? It's certainly me. Isn't that to be our prayer? Increase our faith. Help my unbelief. Pray that God will deepen your faith and increase your trust. And as he does, and as our faith increases, surely our worries will become less. Because after all, our Heavenly Father cares for us and will provide for us. That's the first thing he talks about in terms of how we deal with worry. The second thing is in verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek first. We're to examine our priorities. What really is important to us? What's most important to you? Is it what you will eat? What you will wear? Is it your health, your wealth, your happiness? Or is it the things of God? Jesus is challenging us about our thinking. He is telling us that there are more important things for us to be concerned about than our day-to-day life. Two things in particular. We are to be concerned and to seek first his kingdom. Now that means in the first place that we need to ensure that we belong to his kingdom, that we are in his kingdom. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless we are born again, unless we are transformed by the Spirit of God, we cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of God. We need to be changed, and we need to seek that change, because it's not something we can do to ourselves. It's something that God's Spirit does inside us, and therefore we come to God and pray to God, "Lord, change me." It's about belonging to his kingdom. And then when we do belong, seeking first his kingdom is about extending the kingdom. To see God's reign extending, more and more people entering into the kingdom. And it becomes a concern, doesn't it, for evangelism and for mission. Second thing Jesus wants us to seek is his righteousness. God's righteousness. Notice that it's his righteousness, God's righteousness. It's not your own righteousness. So he's not saying be concerned so that you make greater efforts to be better people. It's about you possessing the righteousness of God. Paul explains that to us in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. What's he saying? He is saying that there is a righteousness from God. A righteousness, righteousness means having a right standing with God. And the righteousness that we need doesn't come by keeping the law. It doesn't come by our own efforts. It doesn't come by what we do. It comes to us, says Paul, by faith in Jesus. When we trust in him, God declares us right in his sight and acceptable to him. That's what it is to become a Christian. That we've put our faith in Jesus and God declares us righteous. And that is far more important than wealth, health, comfort, happiness, possessions, or whatever else. And these are kingdom priorities. Remember the Lord's Prayer, how it divided into two? The first half was all to do with kingdom priorities. Then we pray for our own needs. He's not telling us to think only about kingdom priorities and to forget about our own situation. But he's saying to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if those things matter most to us, other things begin to fade in importance. Focusing on God's priorities will dampen our worry about other things. And Jesus also reminds us that all these things that we need, will be added to you. So don't think, when I'm arguing for kingdom priorities, that God doesn't care for our day-by-day concerns. He does. If he cares for the birds, if he cares for the flowers, he cares for our everyday concerns. He promises, though, that he will take care of them. You focus on kingdom priorities, says Jesus, I'll take care of the rest. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry. So, what are your priorities? Are they really worth worrying about? Amen.